I made a big mistake. I made a big mistake last Friday when I was at the Martin Luther King celebration at the Tabernacle. Let me set the context for you. Dr. France Davis, pastor of Calvary Baptist down in Salt Lake City, a well-known, well-established preacher, was the keynote speaker, and he gave the message, and he was eloquent, and like many a Baptist preacher in the African-American tradition, he could preach, and he was good, and he ended with a wonderful story, and the energy started to flow inside, and as was wont to happen as a preacher, I began to get fired up, and I love to hear good preaching, and even though it was in a tabernacle, and it was a community event, believe me, he was preaching. And when I hear that, it makes me want to preach. And then I had the closing comments, and I decided in thanking Dr. Davis to say how he made me want to go out and preach. And I warned all the Presbyterians out there to be careful when they came on Sunday morning. I warned them, big mistake. Because after the event, as I was shaking folks' hands, they were coming up and many of you were saying, well, you know, I can't wait for Sunday now. You're going to be all fired up. And now I got to come up with a good sermon. What am I to do? It's ski weekend up. There's church on the mountain. Don't you all want to go skiing? Go on. The pressure's on now. And as usual, when I arrive at this moment, I don't know. Over the years of my ministry, I've discovered that when I rely on myself, things fall flat. All I can do is to rest in God's Spirit. So as I am signed up for this gig and I have no other marketable skills, all I can do is rest in the fact that God will accomplish what God will accomplish. Thank God that God uses my mistakes and my weaknesses as well as my strengths. And thank God that what happens in this moment between you and I and God rests in the hands of the Spirit. Paul teaches us that this morning. Paul, as he wrestles with the congregation in Corinth, as he hears of the divisions and factions in the church there, as he and they wrestle together with what the Christian life looks like, as Paul tussles with them over the specific controversial issues that they face, he reminds them that they all rest in the Spirit. Their faith, their outlook on life, their perspective on the questions of their day are shaped by the reality that they rest in the Spirit. Paul, the apostle himself, had to rely on the fact that his life rested in the Spirit. In an age and in a culture that valued lofty wisdom in the Greco-Roman way, that looked up to eloquent language, that responded to sophisticated rhetoric that they encountered in the marketplace of ideas, Paul came with the word of the cross. And in addition, he himself, as he later confesses in 2 Corinthians, was not very impressive in person. He was not a great orator by his own admission in a day when that very thing was the mark of a leader. And he was criticized. He was attacked by those who came after him, those who had impressive credentials and had mad preaching skills. That's good preaching skills, by the way. What was Paul to do with a message that didn't make sense? And lacking the ability to dress it up with fine-sounding phrases and a dynamic speaking style. He did the only thing he could do. He rested in the Spirit. The blessing of this is that Paul, that for Paul, resting in the Spirit takes us into the depths of God's heart. The Spirit reveals to us through the cross what God is all about, what God wants for us, and what God allows us, and what God wants from us. The Spirit reveals the good news of the cross. That is to say, that God loves us so much that He will not let nothing stand between us. The Spirit reveals the good news of the cross. That is to say, that the secret to salvation, not only in the coming life but in the now, is not by the exercise of power, not with the use of violence. It is instead the giving up of power and the way of nonviolence. The Spirit reveals the good news of the cross. That is to say, that all God's children, no matter what the color of their skin, no matter what their political philosophy, no matter what how tall they are or short they are, no matter how good they are at speaking, no matter how rich they are all God's children, equally loved, equally valued, equally blessed with gifts and treasure to share. The Spirit reveals the good news of the cross, that God knows the way things are, and that for God it's not good enough. So God, through the cross, is acting and has acted to bring about a new day. It is true, Paul says, that the cross doesn't make sense. It doesn't follow an irrefutable logic or offer ironclad proof. We should allow that to those who don't follow or understand the Christian faith. It comes, Paul says. We discover its truth, its depth, its reality, its power when we rest in the Spirit. Now, I admit, it's possible to read the apostle cynically here as he writes to the Corinthians. You know, you could read it like this. You could read it, you know, if you were really mature, you'd get it. If you were really in the Spirit, you'd get it. You know, people can talk that way sometimes. If you just were a little bit more like me, you'd understand truth. But I don't think Paul is saying that. I believe Paul is saying that if we rested in the Spirit, if we perceived the depths of God's heart, all the divisions in the congregation, all the wrestling about differences, they wouldn't tear us apart because they are surface issues. They are important, yes, but we are all one in spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We rest in the Spirit of God who loves us and redeems us. And so we work with each other in a spirit of compassion and with an openness to forgiveness and listening to others for truth. This morning, Paul's words to the Corinthians, spoken, written long ago, speak to us this morning, inviting us to rest in God's Spirit. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, resting in God's Spirit can mean many things, but here Paul explains it as having the mind of Christ, of looking at the world in a unique way, the way Jesus looked at it, in a cross-bearing way. And that, I think, means two things. First, it means resting in the Spirit means that we can rest secure. The questions and struggles of our life, our needs, our weaknesses, and our failures are not the final word. God has acted and is acting for us. We can rest secure. Martin Luther King, on the eve of his death, preached almost an eerie sermon, a word to the congregation that had gathered during the strike of the Memphis sanitation workers. It was almost as if he knew what was going to happen. He was anxious, his friends have said afterwards. But in the end, when his life and energy and courage was tested to the limit, he rested in the Spirit. You've all heard that famous mountaintop speech. And he spoke of having been delayed getting there to Memphis because he was in the plane and they held him there in the plane. They held the plane before takeoff. The pilot talked over the intercom and the pilot said, "Well, we have a guest on the plane today, Martin Luther King. And because he is on the plane, we had to search each and every piece of baggage because we wanted to make sure everyone was safe." How does that make you feel? He had death threats, and he knew perhaps his life wouldn't be not long for the world. And we remember his words and his faith on the eve of his tragic death. "Like anybody," Hugh said, "I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountaintop. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Do you see it? He rested in the Spirit. So can we. Resting in the Spirit also means something else. When we rest in the Spirit, we don't remain there. There is a broader and a deeper purpose. When we are resting in God's Spirit, God fills us with courage and with wisdom and with peace to go out and proclaim in word and in deed the message of the cross, the message of love and peace, justice and nonviolence. When we go out with courage and share with conviction and stubbornness and work with energy, resting in the Spirit, we recognize that same Spirit in others. Others of different perspectives, others of different traditions, others with different experiences, and we are united in the cause of God's will. Whatever our creed may be. Together we do God's will in a world that too often lives by the rule of power and the practices of violence that too often picks up the Glock 9. It is so critical that we proclaim the way of the cross, the logic of love and nonviolence. Surfing the internet over the week, I heard a rare speech of Martin Luther King, and I tracked it down on the internet, and they had a recording of the whole speech. And they kept referring it to a speech, but when I listened to it, I realized that it wasn't a speech, it was a sermon. Do you get the difference? The speakers just couldn't get themselves to admit that it was a speech. Not a speech, a sermon. It was a sermon preached on an ordinary Sunday morning in 1967 at Ebenezer Baptist Church, where Martin Luther King was pastor. It was an ordinary Sunday, well, as ordinary as a Martin Luther King Sunday can be. It wasn't a speech, it was a sermon because Martin rested in the Spirit. And he talked about how central this going out is to our life of faith and our life in the Spirit. It compels us to go out and work for justice. And Martin Luther King in this sermon tweaks us like only a prophet can. I say to you this morning, he preached, that if you have never found something so dear and precious to you that you will not die for it, then you aren't fit to live. You may be 38 years old, as I happen to be, and one day some great opportunity stands before you and calls upon you to stand for some great principle, some great issue, some great cause, and you refuse to do it because you are afraid. You refuse to do it because you want to live longer. You're afraid that you will lose your job, or you are afraid that you will be criticized, or that you will lose your popularity, or you're afraid that someone will stab or shoot or bomb your house, so you refuse to take a stand. Well, you may go on and live until you are 90, but you are just as dead at 38 as you would be at 90. And the cessation of breathing in your life is but the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. You died when you refused to stand up for right. You died when you refused to stand up for truth. You died when you refused to stand up for justice. Pressure's on. I don't mind resting on the words of the greats this morning. I don't mind borrowing heavily from them, because resting in the Spirit, I know God was with them, and through them God is with us. The pressure's on, my friends. In our world, in our communities, on the airwaves, and in our lives, the pressure is on. We feel the tightness, the anxiousness, the fear. But we come to this place and we are invited into the presence of the Spirit. This is what we are about. So says Paul the Apostle. So says Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And so say we all. Amen.